very quickly. He has attributes, behaviors, and patterns that if we look into our own soul, we are very much like him. And we don't want to be. We want to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Jesus, and allow him to transform us into his image. So as we dive back into Judges, let's just ask the Lord again. Heavenly Father, thank you for a place that understands that we're to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you've also called us and you've showed us what that looks like to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Thank you for the people of this church who would take in a stranger, a bunch of them, love them, put them up, and demonstrate the reality of Christ. I pray for every one of those young people as they ski in Michigan, or from Michigan, as they ski this weekend up in Blue Mountain. May they remember the encounter they had with Jesus through the beautiful people and families of this church. We thank you in your name. Open your heart, open our hearts to your word. Speak to us, Lord. We need you. Amen. Judges 13:1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It's a long time. The Lord gave them. Interesting how God is watching our behavior and our activity, and then he bends things out according to his will. The word again, they did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And unfortunately, this is the pattern of the book of Judges. We look back at Judges chapter 2, and here's the pattern. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. They went after other gods. They bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with that judge. He saved them from out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the life of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their cries and their groaning for help from those who afflicted and oppressed them. Verse 19, Judges 2, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. God says, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out the nations before them. I will no longer drive out the nations before them, any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them to walk in the way their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So we see this consistent pattern. And ironically, the pattern takes place in nations today. So although this is about Israel then and there, it does have implications for us here and now. Last week, we remembered in Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for a heart that is fully committed to him. He's looking. And I love the phrase, any old bush will do. Because when God looks for an individual to come and to save and to rescue like a Samson, it's not about the bush. It's not about the person. Moses stands in front of a burning bush, wondering why it's not consumed, and realizes it's not consumed because the presence of the living God is in the bush. And that's why he takes his shoes off, because the ground is holy. It's not the ground that has any characteristics of goodness or the bush. It's the presence of the living God in the ground, in the bush, that makes it set apart and holy. And Samson is about to be set apart before he's even born. And you may struggle like Samson in Romans chapter 7. I do what I don't want to do. And then what I don't want to do, I do. And there's this cycle, this pattern. I go back to old sinful patterns. I go back to old ways that I speak and think and do. I need a Savior who can deliver me. Thanks be to God, who in Christ has brought the deliverance. So then, as Paul gets older, he says, ah, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Samson is an individual who is very problematic, like many of us. But it's the presence of God in his life that makes a difference. It's the working of God in his heart that makes a difference. And in Hebrews 11, he makes the hall of faith. And he is lined up with some of the greats of the history of God's people. Julia and I were at a beautiful cafe recently, Courageous Family, downtown Oakville, and Julia points out this verse on the wall in the cafe as you walk in, and the verse is from Hebrews chapter 11, and the verse says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that everything we see was not made out of things that are visible. And then it goes through Abel, Moses, Abraham, and talks about the great faith these people had. And then he gets to this point. He says, and what more shall I say? It would fail me to tell you about Gideon. We'll talk about him. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. All real people with real problems, but they understood the principle of the exchanged life. I can't emphasize stronger. The principle of the exchanged life says, I give my life to God himself, and he gives his life to me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Examining the fact that I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. He gives his life to you. And that's what makes the Christian life flow so beautifully. And Samson's part of that. But wow, Samson is a big problem in a nation that is even a bigger problem. The nation is rock bottom. They've been living how they want to live. It's called syncretism. What happens when you get your phone and your computer and you synchronize everything? We love that, right? But when you synchronize your faith in Jesus with a world system that is doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, we have a problem. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. So you have to be careful when you see a custom of a world that does what they want to do when they want to do it, and think, we'll just add that to our biblical paradigm. That's what's going on. And then it gets to this very, very sad moment, and this is Ezekiel 22. I looked for someone among them. Very sad verse in the Bible. God says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall, stand before me in the gap on behalf of my people and the land, so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And then it says, so my righteous right hand worked salvation for me. Nations get problematic. God looks for someone. Sometimes someone stands up and says, okay, I'll do as I'm told. Abraham, God says, come out of that group of people. Abraham says, no problem, I'll follow you. Pagan, Abraham's dad made idols. This is not a perfect person. This is a person who says to God, I will trust you to make me perfect. And Abraham, by faith, changes our planet. before Samson is born, God does something just so beautiful. He comes to this family. We'll call them the Manoahs, because we don't know his wife's name. There was a certain man, could be anyone, it could be us. I love when the Bible is nice and vague here. There's a certain man of Zora. Zora simply means place of hornets. It's obscure. It's a little place no one's thinking about. The tribe of the Danites. Danites is the smallest tribe, and it means judge. And Samson becomes a judge. Not courtroom, jury, you know, decisions being made as a judge. No, the judge here, you translate deliverer, savior, rescuer. Samson's coming to fulfill a perfect purpose of God. He's not a perfect person. He's here to fulfill a perfect purpose. So it's a small tribe who was from, his name was Manoah. Rest, peace, stability. Almost ironic that his name means rest, peace, and stability, and poor Samson has none of that. His wife was barren, had no children. If you were in that day, didn't have any kids, you were seen as being cursed by God and very sad. Hannah prays for a son. Sarah prays for a son. Mary, Elizabeth, they all ask for a son. And it's beautiful how God meets these lovely young ladies where they are and brings a son. This woman is waiting for someone to come and deliver them from the persecution of the Philistines. And it's interesting because God doesn't find anybody in Israel at that time to rescue. I looked for someone and there was none. So he finds a woman who trusts him and says, I'm going to put a 20-year plan in place because Samson's not going to become a judge until he's older and he can have some history and some ability. And he says to this woman, if you hang in 20, 30 years from now, you'll see the deliverance. We live in a microwave, Tim Hortons, drive-through society. Remember, I forget her name. I think her name is Veruca on Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I want it now. I want it right now. We live in a microwave society. Let's just get God's will immediately. It doesn't work that way. And when it does, be profoundly thankful when God acts immediately. But most of the time, everything good and pure and right is worth waiting for. And he found a heart. And it's Manoah, his wife. And she says, okay. She says, okay. One little heart like Mary pondering, saying, Lord, let it be as you have said. Verse 3, chapter 13, the angel. You need to differentiate between an angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord. Big deal. Definite article, the, when it comes in front of the angel of the Lord, is always the pre-incarnate Jesus. Little spoiler alert. We call this a son and a savior. Samson's the son. Jesus is the savior. The angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. Can also mean word. Jesus is the living word. The pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord, appeared to the woman and said to her, behold. Talked about that last week, that beautiful word, behold, hine, look. It's an announcement. It's like a trumpet clarion. Can you see this? I'm going to do something that you could never ask or think about. Behold, you are barren and have borne no children, the poor girl. Okay, got it. Don't rub that in my face. I'm already hurting. You're barren. She's like, yep, I know. And then the big buts of the Bible. But you will. Man, I love that. But you will conceive and bear a son. What are you praying for that has not been fulfilled? And you're like, God, I know that hasn't happened yet. That loved one who you want to come to Christ. That circumstance that you want changed. That political figure that you want out of the office. Whatever that is that you're praying for, are you okay with the timing? God has a will and a timing. And if you rush it, and you do God's will your way, it always ends up in a mess. You can choose to live your will your way. That's a Philistine. You can choose to live God's will God's way. That's Joseph, Daniel, Stephen, Jesus. There's only a few who have no record of pejorative. They just, God's will, God's way. There's only a few. And then most of us want to accomplish God's will our way. I'll rush this. I'll just stuff the four spiritual laws in their hand and hope they get saved. Jesus says, make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Some people would say, well, they would love to see this church full of people. Of course we all would. I would like to see this church not full of people, but I would like it to have disciples of Christ narrow that love Jesus so much that people just want to be around them. Let's be narrow and deep before we get wide and shallow. We have a lot of those churches in the world that just, let's just fill the building, programs, opportunities. Let's get close to Jesus and he'll fill the place up with people who love him, because that's how it works. It takes a long time. Therefore, be careful not to drink any wine or strong drink. Very clear command. This is not a description. This is a prescription for her at that time. If you would like to take a Nazarite vow, I will show you how you can do that. Gary, you might not want to do the hair part right now. It could be a while. Just saying. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or anything unclean. Behold, you will conceive. Notice there's repetition. Hebrew always does things three times to make sure it emphasizes the point. You'll conceive, you'll bear a son, no razor on the head. The child will be a Nazarite from the womb. And he'll begin to save people from the Philistines. Paul in the book of Acts takes a Nazarite vow for a period of time. You can take a Nazarite vow for a period of time. I'm going to relinquish a lot of things for a season to get close to God. Application, sometimes you and I will deliberately take a season to do something that will get us closer to the Lord to focus. Lots of examples in the Bible. Samson is to be set apart for life. Manoah's wife, Mom, she's actually prepared. You're going to start right now with the Nazarite vow yourself, and then you're going to teach your son. Amazing. Giving all the instructions to the woman who's barren, who has no testimony, no clout in society, no position, and God just says, I will make my power evidenced through weakness, obscurity, marginalization. This is amazing what's going on here. When you read this as a person in the ancient world, you're like, this is extraordinary. Why would he choose this woman from this very bizarre area to fulfill his will? He does it with Mary as well. It's a beautiful picture, as the Bible is always pointing to that ultimate Savior, Jesus, who will come. Samson's a signpost pointing to Jesus. Pretty messy one, like myself and many of us, but we are a signpost. Don't look at me. I want to follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb. It takes away the sin of the world. That's a focus. He will begin to save his people from the Philistines. All right, Philistines, here they are. What do we know about them? Ancient Hebrew word, Pelesti, or Pelestium in the plural, is a person from Philistia. It means to invade, to break in, or to roll in. Philistines were known as invaders, those who roll in or migrate in, according to our research. Philistines were from the Aegean Sea. This is interesting. They're not originally from the region of Canaan. You've all seen lots of pictures of Israel. You've got that picture in your mind. Egypt below, Mediterranean Sea, the coast of Israel, Dan to Beersheba, all of those places. Well, the Philistines were from Crete. They were seafaring. They were like kind of like Vikings. They're seafaring people. And they head down to conquer Egypt, and they lose. So they decide, well, we'll just migrate a little bit north. We'll settle here and see what happens. And they were really brilliant organizers. So they started what's called the Philistine Pentapolis. Five cities called the Philistine Pentapolis. They formed a confederation of five major cities, and they organized very, very well. But they were strong military people. They knew what to do with iron and steel. They could do that really well. And they were pretty brutal rulers. And the five cities were amazing. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath. Who's from Gath? Yeah, Goliath, right? So we're looking at history. God writes history in advance. He calls people and nations to reflect his glory. He uses those who trust him. And it's a wonderful miracle to be part of the kingdom. Can the Philistines connect with the Israelites and live in harmony and love and peace and joy focused on the God who made them? Yes. Do they? No. Welcome to planet Earth. Can we all get along? Yeah. Do we? No. But God has a plan. So culturally, early on, they were advanced in weaponry and iron, and they totally decimated the Israelites during this season. So God looks for a person to stand in the gap and to help out. So Manoah's wife, verse 6, gets real excited. She's heard from the angel of the Lord. She's a wise, godly woman. She knows God has spoke to her, so she runs to her husband. Verse 6, the woman went to her husband, told him. Honoring her husband, I love that. She wants to include him. A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. That's how you know it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Something about that name. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. Woo-hoo, we're going to get to that. That's the best part. He didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. This is the third time. She's repeating it, right? Now, drink no wine. She unpacks what he says. Going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And then Manoah listened to his wife, and they lived happily ever after. No, Manoah doesn't believe her. typical man. Really? Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Pardon your servant. He's humble. Check. Says to the Lord, Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us. Well, he didn't really send him to you. He sent him to your wife. Let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us. This is awesome. Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Now, that's really cool. I'm not a parent, but I've been surrounded by the best parents in the world all my life. And they've allowed me to be part of the process so that I could watch good parenting. I love watching good parenting. And all the good parents say, Lord, how do I bring up my children? Hannah Price spoke a couple weeks ago. Remember Hannah and Farzam? Beautiful people. And Hannah, whose dad's name is Charles, I said, hey, how did you guys decide to bring up your kids? What's your parenting advice? He said, we had no clue. But we knew there was wisdom in a book called Proverbs. And we prayed over it. He said, Lord, help us bring up our children according to this wisdom. And they did. And if you saw Hannah a couple weeks ago, and if you met her brother and her sister, unbelievable kids. There are parents in this room. You get that. Lord, we're just going to trust you to teach us how to bring up our kids. Man, thank you for allowing me to spend time with your beautiful children that you have reared. That's discipleship. I beg you, I want the man of God to come back. There is something about his presence to teach us how to bring up this boy. And God heard Manoah. Isn't that great? He didn't have to do that. He had told his wife, here's what's going to happen. proclamation, prophetic word. Here's what's going to happen. And Manoah isn't sure. We'll find out Manoah's a little bit of a problem, like his son. And he's not sure what to do. But God meets him where he is. Manoah, if you want me to return and you want me to come back and tell you again what I told your wife, no problem. Isn't that great? I love the Lord for that reason. I don't hear the first, second, third, fourth time, and he keeps saying it. And he uses people to speak to us. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a Nazarite. Well, what does that mean? The Nazarite vow is from Numbers chapter 6. You can look it up. It's very, very detailed. Numbers chapter 6. And there's three things, and we'll do this together. It's a long passage. I won't read it for you, but you can do some research. And there's a few things the Nazarite is not supposed to do. What are they? What's the first one? Nothing unclean, no strong drink. Bible has a couple of categories. Wine, strong drink. No wine or strong drink. We'll talk about that. Hair? Dead. Don't go near anything dead. So for a season or for your life, you're going to abstain. Wine, strong drink, what's that for? Two things. You drinkers, which is cool, but you can help. We're not picking on you, but what do you drink for? It makes you a little bit happier, right? It's a joy. It's joy juice in that culture, right? You know, some of you need a stiff drink every once in a while. You're a little uptight. Just relax. I'm just kidding. So it brings joy. It brings excitement. It also is a sedative. It's offered to the perishing and the dying to ease pain. Okay? So those are two things in the ancient word. Make you happy, ease your pain. Principle, I'm going to step away from my personal comfort and happiness, and I'm going to lean into pain for a season. That's the life of Christ. Owns everything, knows everything. I'm going to abstain. Proverbs 31 describes the woman, Wonder Woman. But before that, it's taught to his son, and Lemuel is told, listen, it is not for kings to drink wine. It is not for rulers to have beer, lest your heart lean away from the Lord. Interesting. If you want to be in leadership, there's some things you may want to abstain from. I was at a Bible school years ago, and everybody who signed up for that season of the Bible school, we're not going to drink any alcohol. We're going to lean into letting the Lord be our joy and leaning into pain. So that's number one. No drink. Let your joy only come from the Lord, your pleasure only come from the Lord, and we're just going to relinquish some of the pleasures of earth. And the application to you and me is, are there a few legitimate things that you're enjoying that you could maybe just step back from to understand what people in pain go through, to pray and to identify with those who don't have a lot? It's a good principle, okay? I'm not being legalistic. This is a voluntary. It's a Nazarite vow. It was always voluntary, never forced. The hair. What's going on there? I loved my mullet. My mullet and my fro. I loved it. So hair. Corinthians. I can quote that verse for you quickly. In Corinthians 11, culturally at that time, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace? That's culture. In other words, if you have long hair, it's shameful. Samson, in a culture where men have either bald or just have a little bit of hair, he's going to be picked on, criticized, made fun of. It's going to be obvious he's set apart for God, and he's really going to receive some ridicule from the culture. How comfortable are you? How comfortable am I? I say, I'm not going to do that. but I'm going to do this and look really foolish. I'm going to be churchy. I'm going to show up every Sunday and worship God. I'm going to lean into a Bible study. I'm not going to, Samson's completely set apart for, no, we're going to just relinquish some joy, relinquish some legitimacy, and lean into shame. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. That's the hairpiece. Dead. No contact with the dead. That's pretty obvious. That's pretty obvious. We don't want to go near anything dead because, of course, we're all about life. Something that kind of was brought to my memory. If you know people who love video games, you know the games where you kill lots of people. It's quite extraordinary how a young boy, a young girl today can grow up and have witnessed on screen, whether it's a movie, a video game, or a meme, whatever, death. Oh, it's just a game. A growing brain shooting, killing over and over, even if it's virtual? I think that might have an impact. I'm not a psychologist or a scientist. Let's be careful how much death we watch virtually. There's a lot of news coming out of Iran with the crackdown there. And one of the individuals was walking through an alley and she just thought there was garbage strewn everywhere. And then she realized she was walking over dead people. There are countries that see death all the time. Chances are they're not watching virtual death because they know what the real thing's like. Samson's told, his mom's told, avoid death. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. I have come, says Jesus, that you may have life, life abundant. The Christian is someone who has been brought from death to life. God did not come to make bad people good or sick people healthy, but dead people alive. Lean into life in Christ. God heard Manoah, verse 9, and the angel of God came again where, oh, this is so great. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to Manoah's wife. I love that. Manoah, you're a bit of an idiot. Love you. But I'm going to go to her again, because that's my plan. I'm speaking through her. You need to listen to her. I love my wife. I listen to her. She helps me, because I'm an idiot. So, it's beautiful. God, again, and it says where she was sitting. Now, this is interesting because I was reading about Jacob and Nathaniel. And there's his habit. And it said Jacob was sitting and he was meditating. And Nathaniel was sitting under the fig tree. And last week we found out that you sit under a fig tree and meditate on the coming of the Messiah, because when the Messiah comes, everybody's going to be under their own fig tree and their own grapevine, and it's going to be milk, honey, prosperity, and wonderful in the heavenly kingdom. And I always got to throw in some eschatology, because the end game of all of this is you're at a table or under a tree with Jesus, and it's all perfect. But the idea of sitting, Manoah's wife is sitting. And when the ancients do that, it means they're having their time with God. Alone. In the thin space. Quiet. Question for me, who would rather be on the golf course or skiing? How's the time alone with Jesus going? It's so simple, but it's the bedrock of our faith. And if you don't spend time alone with Jesus in the thin place, you're not going to grow. And if you don't spend time in community with others, taking what you heard from the Lord and giving it to them, your growth will be stinted as well. It's wonderful. The Bible can just be so beautiful in simplicity. I had a really good week with my wife. We spent a lot of time together this week. And I realized something. wow, I love her more, relationship's better, the idiot factor is really low for me this week. This is great. Manoah got up and followed his wife. Isn't that great, verse 11? I love this. Manoah got up, followed his wife, and when he came to the man, so she brings him to Jesus. So typical of the Bible. Takes the people you never expect. Manoah's wife brings him to Jesus. Are you the man? Manoah. See, when the wife looks at Jesus, he was awesome. Manoah, a little thick. McFly, right? Manoah gets up, follows with, are you the man who talked to my wife? He's such a fool. And this is great. I am. The tetragram of the I am. Now that word is covenant, assurance, sovereign decree, eschatological promise of the kingdom. There's a lot in that word, and I don't have time to unpack it, so come and see me later. Manoah asked him, let your words come to pass. Ah, now he's mirroring Mary. Let it be, right? May it be as you have said. Great way to respond to God's word. God, whatever you want. And then she ponders. She sits and she meditates. That's Mary. Manoah said, let your words come to pass. What is it to be the rule that will govern the boy's life? Good question. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old. He will not depart from it. Then the angel answered, your wife must do all of the Nazarite vows. And the angel replied, Manoah says, okay, this is great. Manoah, verse 15, good guy, tough guy. Manoah says to the angel, Lord, would you like to stay and we'll have a barbecue? It's great. It's like, Peter, let's just stay here. Angel says, no. Even though you detain me, I won't eat any of your food, but if you prepare an offering to Yahweh, we'll receive that. It's worship time. You want to know what's going on here? Worship. Worship the living God. So Manoah wants to have a barbecue. And the verse, and I'll end here, verse 17, this just puts me through the roof. Manoah inquired of the angel Lord Jesus, what is your name? Ooh, I will preach, friends. What's your name? He replied, why do you ask my name? I love the way Jesus always asks questions. Why do you ask my name? What does your translation say? It, seeing it is wonderful. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? That's why we sang that. Thanks, Noreen. He says, no, he's wonderful. His name is wonderful. You know the songs. But when Jesus was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. What a savior. What a savior comes right into the mess of the Philistine, Israelite syncretism, Philistine craziness, and says, my presence will make all of you holy if you just say thank you. And now Manoah's like, whoa, why do you ask my name? Philippians 2, his name is wonderful. God gave him, Jesus, a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock. Wow. The rock is Christ. The sacrifice is Jesus. He sacrificed it on a rock. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. Verse 20. God, this is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, verse 20, ascended into the flame. They're bowing. He ascends. It's just so gospel. So gospel. The ascended Christ, the worship, their proskuneine. And then, of course, Manoah in all his brilliance just says the stupidest thing on record. You're going to have to come back next week to find out. Because we're going to just end on the note that Jesus, you are wonderful. You're wonderful and we're a mess. So thank you. That as you invade our hearts and our spirits and our personalities, your life and your joy and your abundance and your peace will reside in our heart, I pray, in our society, in our town, and globally. May you bring peace as the only Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful people of this church, this town, this community. We love you, and we love your word. And instruct us for the next week to do the things that are hard. Amen and amen. Praise team, doxological you.